Paul's going to be speaking about from the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is in Luke 25 to 37 is today's passage, if you want to get it up. Otherwise, I'm going to read it. Luke 10, 25 to 37. You can see I don't do this often, read the Bible. Okay. On one occasion, an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thanks, Elise. Can you hear me okay? Coming through? Maybe, maybe not. I can hear something. Yeah, cool. All right. Well, good afternoon. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Paul, and it's my pleasure to be able to share with you today as part of a short series we're doing over the next 3 weeks, where we're revisiting some of the key practices that we explored last year in our Practicing the Way series. If you weren't around for that, in that series, we looked at, well, what does it mean for us to be apprentices of Jesus? What does it mean for us to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do the works of Jesus? In the following 2 weeks, Megan and Penny will be reflecting on the important practices of prayer and of Bible reading. But today, we're looking at this practice of hospitality. And I just want to start by asking the question, you know, when you think about the idea of hospitality, what comes to mind for you? If you're anything like me, the first thing I think of is eating and drinking with others around a table, having people over for a meal and for entertainment. I'm a pastor's kid, so when I was growing up, hospitality meant either having people around at our place after church on a Sunday for lunch, or alternatively going somewhere else for lunch. I have really fond memories of those times. It was good food and good times hanging out with friends from church. But I also think of the many meals and conversations that Naomi and I had over the last 5 years or so in Central Asia as we ate around our tables having amazing feasts there. And this fills me with a mix of both joy but also sadness in the fact that season has now ended for us. But maybe for you, this word hospitality, maybe it actually brings some feelings of guilt or shame as, given life circumstances at the moment, you just feel like you don't have the energy or time or capacity to put into having people in your home. Maybe we're still feeling the after effects or the ongoing effects of COVID. And just the fact that maybe social engagements are perhaps a little bit harder than they used to be. Maybe this word brings feelings of disappointment or of even loneliness. Or maybe you think this topic world isn't really relevant for you because you don't have a home to invite people to anyway. And I just want to say from the outset that wherever you're at today, none of those thoughts, those ideas or feelings are invalid. In fact, they're all understandable. But maybe they come from a view of hospitality that is slightly too narrow. And so what I hope to do today is just look at this idea of hospitality in a new light and through the lens of this famous and beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. And I just want us to discover afresh, you know, what biblical hospitality is. And I hope and pray it will expand our vision of the practice and encourage us to step into it in new ways, be they big or be they small. Does that sound all right? Okay. Well, let me quickly pray and then we'll look at the text. Lord God, we come before you now and we thank you for the time of worship we've just been led in. But Lord, we pray that you would just still our hearts and our minds and just help us to hear what you want us to hear today. Challenge us and change us to be more like Jesus, we pray. Amen. So before we get to the parable of the Good Samaritan itself, it's important for us to understand the context in which Jesus shares this story. So in verse 25, Luke tells us that one day an expert in the law, which means an expert in the Old Testament law that we find in our Bibles, he comes to Jesus and he asks this question. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's asking Jesus, according to the law, what is it that he must do to be a part of God's eternal kingdom? He wants to know what it means to be a true and faithful follower of God. But note the lawyer's motive here. We read that he stood up to test Jesus. He's not coming from a place of authenticity. He's not coming at the feet of Jesus as a humble learner. Rather, being an expert, he knows the answer, and he's coming to test Jesus, to catch him out perhaps. As is often the case, Jesus is pretty wise to this, and so he turns the question back on the lawyer. And he asks him, well, how do you read it? How do you read the Old Testament law? And this lawyer, he responds by quoting from two key verses from the Old Testament. The first comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, in Matthew and in Mark's Gospels, Jesus has an interaction with another teacher of the law, and he provides both those verses as an answer to the question, which is the greatest commandment? And these two commandments together have become known as the great commandment, to love God with your all and to love your neighbor as yourself. That essentially sums up all of the Old Testament law. And so Jesus here, he affirms the lawyer's response, and he says, do this and you will live. But the expert of the law, he's not satisfied with this. He's not done with Jesus yet. The text says he wants to justify himself. He wants to prove that he's already doing it and he's doing it well. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I think that question in and of itself shows us that in the lawyer's mind, there's actually a limit to who we can call our neighbor. There's a limit to that word. If he had a broad view of his neighbor, he wouldn't need to ask that question at all, would he? But in his mind, there are actually some people whom we don't need to regard as neighbors. There are some people who we don't need to show love to. Biblical scholar Darrell Bock, he says this about the lawyer's question. He says, this question is really an attempt to create a distinction, arguing that some people are neighbors and others are not, and that one's responsibility is only to love God's people. The suggestion that some people are non-neighbours is what Jesus responds to in this story. Again, Jesus being Jesus, he doesn't answer this question directly, but rather he tells this story, this parable of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus tells the story of a man, and given the context, I think we can assume it's a Jewish man who's attacked by thugs, who's robbed, stripped of his clothes, and who's left in a ditch by the side of the road. The road in question is this road that went from Jerusalem in the hills down to Jericho. And this story is a parable, so I don't think it's a retelling of true events, but the dangers of that particular road were very, very real. It was close to 30 kilometres in distance. It descended about a kilometre in elevation as it wound its way through the hills down to Jericho, which was well below sea level. And this windy road, it was cut into the hillsides, and so there were steep banks on the sides in many places. And so thieves would take advantage of the windy nature of it and of maybe caves in the hillside, and they would get the jump on travellers as they passed by. So this man, this Jewish man, he's lying half dead in a ditch by the side of this road. And Jesus then says, a priest followed by a Levite. They both come across this man in need. It's not that they don't see him. They do see him. They see him, but then they move on to the other side of the road and continue on their way. Now, we need to understand that priests and Levites, they served in the temple. They were highly respected men of God who were considered to be righteous, people who knew what it meant to love God and to love their neighbor. And so you would expect them to help this man in need. And yet they don't. And, you know, we can speculate as to the reasons why they wouldn't have been able to help, such as Jewish purity laws, which didn't allow them to come into contact with a potentially dead body, or that they were on their way to a shift in the temple. But I don't think that's actually Jesus' point. I think whatever their excuse is, Jesus is implying that they should have done something, that in this instance they failed to live out that call to love their neighbor as themselves. And so with the priest and Levite having moved on, Jesus says that a Samaritan comes across this man. And not only does he help, but he goes above and beyond all expectations. Our text says that he took pity on him. I think that English translation doesn't really capture the essence of the Samaritan's compassion. The original Greek word that's used here is a word that means he was moved to the depths of his guts. It churns him up inside and he's driven into action. He's moved by the dire situation of this man, and the Samaritan treats his wounds with bandages, with oil and with wine. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to a nearby inn, where he gives the innkeeper, I think, the equivalent of around 2 days' wages to take care of him. And then he promises also to come back later and to reimburse the innkeeper for any other costs he might incur. The generous, gracious, and selfless actions of the Samaritan are enough in and of themselves, aren't they, to challenge us to think, well, wow, that's what it looks like to love my neighbor. But let's not forget the question that Jesus is actually answering here. The question the lawyer asked wasn't, how do I love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? Remember that he wants to justify a limited definition of who his neighbor is. And this is where the story is truly confronting for the Jewish expert in the law. You see, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't really get on. There was long-standing racial tension and ongoing conflict between them. So the Samaritans, they are descended from the northern tribes of Israel, who split with Jerusalem and Judah in the south, and they established their own capital in the north, which was Samaria. Then, after Samaria was captured by the Assyrians, this is all in our Old Testament books of Kings, the people of this northern kingdom, they intermarried with Assyrians and other pagan nations, and their descendants became known as the Samaritans. Now, that's a very, very brief summary of the history between the two, but the long and the short of it is that the Jewish people regarded Samaritans as unfaithful to God and unfaithful to his people. They saw them as traitors, perhaps sometimes even as worse than enemies. And so in making the Samaritan the hero of this story, the one who truly lives out a call to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus is actually providing an indirect question to that question, who is my neighbor? He's saying to the lawyer, imagine if you were in a ditch by the side of the road, half dead. Would you not accept and want help, even if it came from a Samaritan? Wouldn't you consider him a neighbor in this instance? And so Jesus is showing that the expert in the law, he cannot and he should not limit the scope of who his neighbor is. It's not just his fellow Jew. It's anyone and everyone. And this includes enemies, it includes traitors like the Samaritans. So God's call to love your neighbor, it's universal in scope. We cannot pick, we cannot choose who we love. No matter what someone's background, we are called to love them as fellow image bearers of God. Having finished telling the parable, Jesus asked the lawyer, you know, which of the three acted as a true neighbor to this beaten up man? Who showed genuine love and care to him? And the answer is completely obvious, isn't it? It's certainly not the priest and the Levite in this instance. And so the expert in the law is backed into a corner. Note that he can't bring himself to say the Samaritan. And I imagine maybe with between gritted teeth, he says, I guess the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus simply responds with, go and do likewise. Now you might be sitting there thinking, okay, but what does all that have to do with hospitality? And I actually think it has a lot to say, because the Samaritan's actions in this story, they embody the heart of true biblical hospitality. You know, biblical hospitality, I think it does include eating and drinking with family, with friends, with welcoming people into our homes. But it actually goes far beyond this. You see, if you look at the two main Greek words in our New Testament that we translate as hospitality, philoxenia and philoxenos, I'm sure I haven't pronounced those correctly, but those words, they literally mean showing friendship to strangers, to welcome, to love and to care for, not just those who are in our inner circle, but all people. These Greek words are used in places like Romans 12:13, where as part of a long list of ethical commands, Paul calls the church in Rome simply to practice hospitality. In his letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul says that elders in the church, they must be people who are hospitable. In Hebrews 13:2, the writer says, not to forget to show hospitality to strangers. This is what Jesus himself says later on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 14. He says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus makes it clear, both here and in the way he lived out his life and ministry, that God's people were to be hospitable towards strangers, towards outcasts. It's not just the New Testament, but either. If we look at the Old Testament, there are calls to treat foreigners and strangers with love and with kindness. Leviticus 19:33-34 says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born, as one of you. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so, in his care for this Jewish man in desperate need, the Samaritan embodies the essence of biblical hospitality. While he didn't have him round to his home for a meal, he showed him genuine love and care and friendship as he treated his wounds, as he clothed him, and as he gave him a place to stay and to recover. In loving his neighbor, he practiced genuine hospitality. He was a true friend. So the question for us is, what does it look like for us to go and do likewise? If Jesus was to put that question to us today, what does it mean? How can we live out a call to hospitality, to friendship with strangers, to truly love our neighbor as ourselves? And I want to acknowledge that this question can be a challenging one for us in our context, and again, as we continue to live with the effects of the pandemic. But you see, part of the challenge for us is, in our context, a good neighbor, a literal neighbor who's good, is someone who leaves us alone and who doesn't cause trouble. Right? That's who we classify as a good neighbor. And with the busyness of our lives, sometimes we struggle to have enough time for those already in our inner circle, for family and friends, let alone for those who are outside. And so this idea actually can be quite overwhelming, I think. But I guess if I've looked at this text this week, if there's one thing I've been convicted by, is that we've got to start somewhere. And maybe if we start practicing hospitality in small ways, maybe God will grow our capacity to invest in this way as we depend on him. And not only that, I truly believe that if we do it, we'll actually find it to be genuinely life-giving as we engage in relationship. I know that's been my experience in the past. And so I just want to briefly reflect on two spheres, I guess, and how we can practice hospitality in those. And the first is within the church, and then the second within the community. Looking at the actions of the Samaritan, how can we go and do likewise in those two contexts? So let's first think about the church context. You know, what does it look like for us as a church here at TCBC to embrace hospitality, friendship with strangers, loving our neighbour? What does it look like for us to be a more welcoming, to be a more inclusive community, so that whoever walked through those doors, they would feel at home in this place. And I think one of the key things might be that it might take an attitude change, a slight attitude change on our part. I recently read a little book called How to Walk into Church by Tony Payne. And he reflects on the fact that many of us walk into church actually without any real relational intentionality, and sometimes without any intentionality at all. We just go through the motions. We come here on a Sunday because that's what we do. Sure, you know, often we are here to worship God. We're here to hear from His Word, and they're good reasons to come, but that might be as far as it goes. But Tony Payne, he points out that if you look at the New Testament, our gathering together is as much about encouraging one another and building one another up and showing love towards each other as it is about worship. And so his suggestion is that as we walk into church, the first thing we should do is to pray. And we should pray about where to sit. Where do I sit on this Sunday, Lord, is the question. But the idea that he's getting at is that by thinking and praying about God, we're asking, well, who are you leading me to connect with this day? You know, who can I listen to? Who can I pray with? Who can I encourage as I come into this place? And so we're not just coming in as consumers or purely as worshippers, but rather our eyes are also on the people around us and their needs. And I think if we have that slight change in mindset, that can make a big difference to our community and to becoming a more welcoming community. Sometimes I wonder if we rely on pastors or on people on the welcome team to do that kind of work, to greet those who are new or to connect with those who might be on the margins. But I'm really convinced that if that becomes a part of our culture, that'd be amazing. Let's pray about where we sit. But let's also, as we sit during the service and at the end of the service, let's look around us and see who God might be leading us to talk with, who might be new, who might be on the outer. Second thing is, while it might be cliched, I think we also would be helpful for us to consider, well, how can we bring eating and drinking together into a more central part of our lives as a church community? One of the things I've noticed since, I guess, coming back from Central Asia and as we've kind of visited churches around the place is this is an aspect of hospitality, this eating and drinking together, that is difficult now. We've gone through a period of where that wasn't allowed. And so just re-embracing that is a bit of a challenge. But I think all of us know that it's those times we've had a coffee with someone or gone to a restaurant, had a meal around a table, that actually barriers can break down and where we can truly get to know people and show love and care towards them. And so this could mean a whole bunch of stuff for us. Maybe it does mean jumping on those horrible things called rosters, and you know, whether it's morning tea or after parties, or if we do things after the 4 p.m. service, just putting your hand up for that. Maybe it does mean, if you're able, inviting people to your home or for a meal, or if not, just saying, let's go for a coffee, let's go for a picnic in a park. Maybe it means being a part of a team, you know, maybe who organises, you know, potluck. Who doesn't love a potluck? I love the variety that comes with a potluck meal. But whatever it is, I guess I just want to encourage us to prayerfully consider, are there ways that God is calling us to stepping into eating and drinking together more? And how can we be inclusive in that? One third thing I'm thinking about the church is I just want to mention the next workshop that Naomi and I are running as part of the Hope for All Nations initiative that's been happening this year. If you're not aware, in this initiative we're exploring, well, what might it look like for us as a church to welcome and reach out to the growing number of people in our community from diverse cultural backgrounds. We were scheduled to have it this coming week, but due to other things happening in the life of the church, we're pushed back to next month, to a Tuesday, the 25th of July. But in this workshop, we're going to be exploring who we are as a church community, and then we're going to start dreaming about the practical ways in which, as a community, we can embrace and we can care for people of diverse backgrounds. We're going to look at that within our existing ministry areas, but also in new areas as well. So I guess when it comes down to it, we'll be exploring, well, what does it look like for us to embrace biblical hospitality, friendship with strangers? And so I just want to put that on your radar. You'll hear more about it closer to the time. But we'd love to see as many people there as possible. Okay, let's just briefly step outside the church context now and think about, well, what does it look like in our broader community? And as I thought about this during the week, I was just reminded of how our family were embraced when we moved to Central Asia. You know, we were true strangers in that place. We were outsiders, we were other, and yet we were welcomed, we were included, and it wasn't simply that we were invited to meals by the local people there. It was that the people there offered us genuine help and support as we tried to find our feet in a foreign country. I can still remember the first week we were there, a friend of a friend. This guy just went out of his way to help us. He dropped us around supplies like milk, which wasn't necessarily easy to get. He brought us nappies and wipes. Our youngest was one at the time. He went out of his way to help us get set up with SIM cards, with a bus transport card. Whatever way, he just said, however I can help, let me know, call me anytime. I also remember a time when our central heating system failed. One of the water radiators started leaking pretty quickly all over our carpet and our floor. We managed to turn the water off quickly, thankfully, so it wasn't a disaster. But at that point, we had no idea how to solve this problem. We hadn't been there that long. And even if we did know the person to call to fix the problem, we didn't have the language yet to be able to explain it to them. And so I just got on the phone and I messaged a local guy who I hadn't known for very long. And within half an hour, he was there, not by himself, but with two of his mates. And they found the right person. They explained the situation. We had it all sorted within a couple of hours. But it was their posture of welcome, of acceptance and support that really helped us to feel more at home and safe in that community, even though we were outsiders. And I think that's the type of hospitality that this story of the Good Samaritan points us to. And I should point out, these guys, they weren't even followers of Jesus. And so the challenge is for us, how can we show love and hospitality in a similar way here? You know, are our eyes open to the people who are around us? Is there someone in our sphere, our community, our street, who maybe does need some kind of practical support? Are there people God is prompting us to have a meal with, be it at our place, theirs, or elsewhere? Is there a person or family who's moved in nearby and you haven't even said hello to them yet? Maybe the step is just simply to say g'day. Or maybe we can think even bigger picture. This week has been Refugee Week. And I wonder, is there a role for us to play in helping to support and welcome refugees and asylum seekers who are living in this city? Is there some research we can do about the possibilities for us in that area? And are there roles we can play in advocacy there? I was sent this week a link to a website called Common Grace. Some of you may be aware of it. It's new to me. But they had some great resources on there on how we can support refugees and asylum seekers in our community, how we can be advocates, but also the biblical foundation of all of that. So maybe that's something that we can explore as individuals, but as a community as well. There's many other examples I could give, but I think that's probably enough. But just with that in mind, and the fact that it's Refugee Week, I want to close by sharing a story of a Vietnamese man who I met just last week, a man named Tri. Last week I was in Melbourne at a course with our organisation, Baptist Mission Australia, and Tri was there as a visiting speaker. And he shared with us his journey in coming to faith, and I was just truly moved and inspired by it. Tri grew up in Vietnam, in the aftermath of the Vietnam War. Throughout his childhood, Tri's father was imprisoned due to his role in the war. It's unclear from the story what that role was. But Tri only saw his dad four times in the first 10 years of his life, when his dad was given leave from his prison sentence to come home to see the family. And so life was really, really difficult for Tri and his family, especially his mother, who had to provide for four young kids on her own. Now, once Tri's father was eventually released, the family sought to flee Vietnam. They sought to find refuge elsewhere. However, in the chaos of trying to get on a boat, only Tri and his dad and one of his brothers made it. His mum and other two siblings didn't. That's impossible for us to imagine, isn't it, that level of desperation? But from there, the three of them and the other asylum seekers, they went through a harrowing journey. They were buffeted by storms and massive waves for 3 days. After that, he said, they were captured by pirates and held captive for a considerable amount of time. But eventually they were released and they found their way to Australia as they were granted asylum by the Malcolm Fraser government, who was in power at the time. And so they ended up in this refugee centre in Melbourne. And the first people who greeted them there were people from a local Baptist church. They wrapped blankets around them, they gave them clothes and other things that they needed to get started in life here in Oz. But that wasn't all. On that very first night, one of the families from this church invited Tree and his dad and his brother around to their house. And this had a profound impact on Tree as a 10-year-old. Even though he couldn't understand anything they were saying, the fact that that family embraced him, fed him, and played with him actually spoke more than words ever could. Tree felt loved, he felt seen, and he felt validated as a human being. And as time went on, this family, actually, they continued to invite them over. And they would do things like play Scrabble together to help learn English. And over time, they also shared some of the stories from the New Testament about Jesus. Eventually, Tree made a commitment to follow Jesus. But he said this about his journey to faith. He said, "I didn't become a Christian because of Alpha or because of a Bible study, as good as those things are. I became a Christian because people showed me hospitality and love. I came to believe in God as I saw His love modeled in the way I was welcomed and cared for." And I think that is the power of biblical hospitality. It can make a profound difference in people's lives. And I truly believe if we step into this practice, and even if it's just in small ways, both within our church but also within our broader community, God can and He will. He'll work in and through us to validate people, to help them to feel welcome and loved, and ultimately to draw them closer to Himself. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the way it can speak to us deeply. You know, this story of the Good Samaritan, we've heard it so many times before. But it's always a challenge. And Lord, I just pray, you know, as we've reflected on its implications for hospitality tonight. Lord, I just pray that You would empower us by Your Spirit to be people who are warm and loving and friendly and hospitable to all of those around us, no matter where they're from, no matter who they are. Help us to be a people who are known for generosity and graciousness and love. But Lord, we confess that often this can be hard for us. That, you know, we can easily come up with excuses. And so I would just pray that You would give us the motivation we need and give us Your strength in this. And Lord, that You would use us to make a difference in people's lives through this practice of hospitality. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
To close, let's sing one song together as a sign of our unity, as well as a declaration, a reminder of what we've just heard. So let's stand and sing together.